The scripture reading will be from 1 Samuel 23, verses 24 through 26. It is 1 Samuel 23, verses 24 through 26. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he persuaded David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them.
Hold that thought for a few moments. David and his men are being encircled. But we'd like to go to another verse for the moment, and that is in Psalm 88, the last verse. The entire psalm is rather depressing because it's written by one who is fairly deserted and feels forlorn. A paraphrase renders verse 18, and this is also suggested by some commentaries, but renders verse 18, and you'll find it different in the King James or the New King James, but it renders that you have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. Mental despair comes about when one believes there is no hope in sight. David might have felt this way because the armies of Saul were coming around the mountain and encircling him from either side. David might have felt that forlorn, because everything looked dark. Everything looked bleak. David is not the only one who has ever felt that way. Jesus on the cross asked, "Why have you forsaken me?" There are many times when even followers of God feel this depressed. What can the Christian do when darkness seems to be his only friend and his faith begins to weaken? We'd like to suggest five things this morning. Number one, we need to pray. There's a reason why 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean nonstop 24/7, but it does mean in all situations and at all times. And it may be that someone says, "Well, I don't really feel like praying," or "I have already prayed." Nevertheless, pray without ceasing. During his personal ministry here upon the earth, the Son of God both taught his disciples how to pray and encouraged them to do so. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Delivering us from the evil one should be a constant request on our part, because Satan never gives up. He never relents. He is always trying to find a way to get to us, and he knows our greatest weaknesses. We need to be delivered from certain types of thinking as well as certain types of behavior. It will keep us out of a great deal of trouble. Obedient believers can pray with confidence that the Heavenly Father will answer their prayers if they have repented of their sins, are walking in the light, and asking in faith and harmony with His will. Now, those are a few conditions, and we don't want to minimize those because they are important. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So pray without ceasing. Live in harmony with His will. Ask according to His will. When life seems dark to us and around us, we need to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And someone might say, but I've done that and nothing has changed. Just add one word to that. Yet. Nothing has changed yet. Our timetable and God's are not necessarily the same. And whereas we would like relief immediately, it may not be immediate, but it will come. Number two, read and meditate upon His inspired word for strength and guidance. That's where it is. That's one of the things that will help lift us up and out of any kind of temporary depression that we have. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my path. We know what is right and is wrong by looking at the Word of God, and we know, therefore, how we can please Him. But let's read a couple of other verses from Psalm 119, beginning with verse 11. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, the Word of God defines righteousness and it defines sin. And it is sin that oftentimes makes us feel bad and causes our misery. We need to go to the Word of God to know which is which and what is what and what God expects, and to make every effort then to live righteously. Verses 27 and 28. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wondrous works. You know, when people begin feeling down, they quit meditating on the wondrous works that God has done, and they lose that sense of His power and ability to help. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Yes, heaviness bogs us down, but the word of God helps melt it away so that we're able to feel lighter, have a little bit more confidence, a little bit more happiness, a little bit more ability to express gratitude to God. Verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. I was talking to someone this past week and they said, you know, it seems like every time I turn on the news, all I hear is a bunch of negative stuff. I said, well, quit turning it on. Yeah, you do get that. It's occasionally something good makes the news. But most of it is dealing with things that can really depress us. And with the technology that we have, it's not only local news that can get us depressed. It's also news in the next state, the next country, or in Timbuktu somewhere. There are always things that can be reported that we're going to say, where is humanity going? So don't just have a steady diet of those types of things, but rather quit looking at worthless things and let God revive you in your way through His Word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Now, I know you might need to look at that one a time or two. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. What? That doesn't make sense. But it does. Because sometimes we're getting so confident and we think, well, we can do this, we can do that. And we start getting away from the Word of God, and an affliction causes us to reevaluate things, causes us to reevaluate ourselves. And have I been really following God the way I should have? So the writer of the psalmist states an important principle here. Sometimes the afflictions that we study, that we suffer, have a good effect. Verses 98 through 100. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. What a value the Word of God has. Makes me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. One of the antidotes to feeling depressed is to read and start meditating upon scriptures. Maybe running through some history or some historical narrative might not help, but try some of the Psalms, because many of them were written while under duress. Try some of the Proverbs. Try the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. All of these things cannot but help to make you feel better when things seem to be going in the wrong direction. God knows what is occurring, and His Word is an encouragement. Paul said, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Sometimes people don't want to read the Bible, don't want to consider what the Bible says when they are surrounded with problems. But that's the very thing that lifts us up. And cutting yourself off from the Word of God is cutting yourself off from a solution to the problem. So it is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The Bible reminds us that God is, that He knows what is occurring. Yes, even the bad things that are happening in your life. And He is aware of what we are going through. Although He does not resolve every problem that we have immediately. He won't take as long as He did with the Israelites, 400 years. But he did deliver them out of Egypt. I imagine many were impatient. And we personally may be impatient. But God does take action in order to help us. And we'll get to that one in just a minute. So first of all, pray. Pray without ceasing. Second, read and meditate upon the Scriptures. Number three, consider how much God has blessed us and be thankful. Focusing on our problems can cause us to overlook the many, many things that God has given and provided for us. Was not one of that Israel's problems in the wilderness? Rather than, however, feeling sorry for ourselves, we need to be counting the blessings that we have. There have been times when things haven't gone well for us as individuals. We know that is the case. There are times when things have not gone well for the church. And really, the church as a whole is having a difficult time right now. Still, we need to remember and remind ourselves of how the Heavenly Father has blessed the church, this nation, and particularly ourselves, each one individually and personally. Remember Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. As Paul was writing to these brethren, he opens the letter. Among the things he says first is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Physically, we may find ourselves in a variety of situations. We may not have the health that we would like to have and enjoy. We may not have the wealth that we would like to have. There are always physical problems. And God never said He would solve all of those. You know, if the gospel had as its message, everyone who comes to Christ will be a millionaire and never have to go to a doctor, who wouldn't want to be a Christian? But even though those things may vary, He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has not withheld from us anything that we need spiritually while we are upon this earth. And we need to be thankful that we have received those things. Paul had every reason to feel sorry for himself. Here he goes to a place to preach the gospel and he gets imprisoned. But in Acts 16 and verse 25, we find that at midnight he and Silas were praying and singing songs of praise. They could have been just moaning and consoling themselves about how they're only trying to do good and look what's happened to us. And, you know, is it really worth it to be a Christian when you have to suffer like this and be beaten and put in stocks? No. They were remembering not their current trials, but God who had given them all spiritual blessings and allowed them to become Christians. Paul had other reasons, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. You know, this would disturb most of us, I think. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, 2 Corinthians. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." How many times did Paul face death in his life? From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You think you'd take a job that had that kind of a job description? Come and work for us. Here's what you get. Actually, the Lord did tell Paul up front what he was going to have to suffer before he obeyed the gospel. Paul took the job. Because these are only the negative aspects, and they are several, and they are severe. But also, you get a crown of eternal life that doesn't fade away. It's permanent. You get the reward also. Most of us have not suffered anywhere near the degree that Paul did. God gives us the strength to endure whatever we must face. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. So that's number 3. Number 4, we need to look unto His church for encouragement and support. Paul often requested brethren to pray on his behalf. I don't see that he said for people to pray that he not suffer. I don't see that he prayed that he might be well, unless it was for the overall good. Let's take a couple of passages where he does pray and see what he asked brethren to pray for him and see what he says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Why? Notice how Paul is always looking at the larger picture. He's not just concerned about himself. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. Referring to those at Thessalonica. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But that's in the context of the gospel having free reign. That was Paul's overriding concern in that text. Now let's back up to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, beginning with verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Don't forget that part. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, the prayer is not that the chains dissolve, but that even in that situation, there will be an opportunity for the word to advance, for people to hear the gospel. And we know that some, even in Caesar's household, obeyed the gospel. So the prayer was effective. Certainly, when things do not seem to be going well for us, we need to understand and appreciate brethren praying on our behalf. for our spiritual well-being. Also, we ought to appreciate their words of encouragement. Number five, we need to trust God's providential care. Providence refers to God working through His natural laws. He has at times worked through miracles, performed miracles, done great, powerful miracles, but He has always worked providentially. We pray unto God that our loved ones and brethren will overcome their sickness and get well. But this includes our faith that God still works through natural laws to heal the sick. We're not asking for a miracle when we pray, because we know that those were for a specific reason and for a specific time and have passed away. The classic example of God working providentially was through Elijah. You remember how James records this in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. That he was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed that it would rain again, and it did. Providentially, it did not rain. It's not said to be a miracle. But it did not rain for 3.5 years, and then it did, as Elijah requested. But now let's return to 1 Samuel 23. We left David becoming surrounded on a mountain with Saul's men coming on either side to entrap him. And this text does not say that David prayed, but there are some psalms that are associated with this event. And we know David's character sufficiently to know that he undoubtedly was praying. So what happened? Well, we know that David trusted in God and in God's providence. We know that he went out earlier in his life and faced Goliath with 5 stones and a sling. And he was victorious. He knew that he had the support of God and His providence. What happened? Well, they were being encircled. Verse 26, let's continue reading. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escaping. They didn't know it, but the Philistines unwittingly did David a favor by invading the land at just the right time. This is the way that God works in His providence. God did not utterly forsake Jesus either, because after His death, which He allowed, He resurrected Him from the dead. And so a good thing resulted from a bad situation. Even though Jesus suffered greatly, it was not for nothing, but for our salvation. And in His rising from the dead, we have a guarantee of eternal life if we remain faithful. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, all men everywhere not only includes those who are in sin, but those who are in Christ. We all always need to repent when we recognize sin in our lives, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, referring to Jesus, of course. He has given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Yes, Jesus suffered excruciatingly and died and was buried, but rose again the third day. The time of his trial is past. The time of his suffering is past. He now lives never again to die, never again to suffer. He has arisen from the dead and is alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18. Darkness is never your only friend. It may seem like it at times. You may think, I haven't accomplished anything. I'm not going anywhere. But if you overcome Satan through Christ, you have done what many others have failed at. If you overcome Satan through Christ, you have accomplished a great deal. You have not only saved your own soul, but you've inspired others to do likewise. Stated poetically, darkness of soul, darkness of life, darkness of earth, darkness of strife. Darkness cannot swallow like night. Darkness must yield to God's great light. Satan can get you down, but he cannot keep you there. If you will pray, if you will meditate, if you will count your many blessings, if you will allow the church to encourage you, and if you will trust in God's providence, all will be well. Perhaps not physically well, but spiritually well. And you will enjoy the conquering of Satan and sin throughout eternity as you are rewarded with others who have done likewise. In order to receive that reward, though, you first must begin the spiritual journey by understanding what the Word of God teaches. By understanding that you need to repent of your sins. By understanding that you must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by being baptized so that His blood, which He did shed on that cross, can wash away all your sins. Then you must live faithfully unto death. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come this morning. If you have, but have been allowing things to drag you down, follow these precepts and see if you cannot be victorious instead. If you need to, come while we stand and sing.